All right, we are going through Matthew, to which I'm sure a number of you are thinking to yourself, how many weeks can this guy stretch out, like just a few chapters? You don't want to know the answer to that question when we're in this kind of a topic area, because this Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus takes this opportunity as Matthew begins to describe this event, he hits a lot of toes. And hits us in a lot of places that can make us uncomfortable. If you've been here for any length of time in the Sermon on the Mount, have you had a moment to be a little uncomfortable? We've had a few hands go up. It's a little bit of a toe stepper in some of these places, because he's really speaking into the heart and the character of humanity, of humans, and how he sees us behaving towards one another and with ourselves in what we can call this new kingdom, this ethic of the new kingdom that he's talking about. And one of the first things it opens up with, and I know you're probably getting tired of hearing this, but it's important, is that when you first come into chapter 5 of Matthew, he begins to talk about these people who are blessed, upon whose favor of God resides upon. And he starts out with a list that just doesn't make any sense. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He'll say things like that. And it is not the type of character or person that we would tend to expect who would be blessed or have the favor of God upon them, because if you look at them and you kind of evaluate where they are in their life, you would say to yourself, clearly they're doing something wrong, otherwise they would be wealthy, they would have food, they would be successful. All of these measures that we use to measure today, they use to measure in their day too. And so we sort of changed up that definition a little bit to say it's not about a blessing as though your bank account is big or your home is nice or you're driving fancy cars, or, you know, that's not what it means by blessed. It means that God's favor is upon you. He's looking upon you, and he's satisfied with what's happening. And it's a change in the definition that's important, because as he begins to go through this, he begins to talk about not only who is blessed, who has the favor of God on them, but he begins to really dig into our character. And he starts to hit some of these things that we've put up here on the screen, like anger and murder, same thing. Lust and adultery, same thing. And we want to argue with this and go, well, clearly this is hyperbole. He's using this comparison to try to capture our attention. Yeah, perhaps, but I think he's trying to teach us that there's something deeply rooted within every one of us as humans that struggles with this. There's this tension. And that's why he begins to hit on each of these topics. Love your enemy. Whatever you do that's good, do it in secret. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That was just for you guys. I know my right hand from my left, just so you know. That desire to acquire, where you really want to just build everything that you have, to sort of that desire to have enough so that whatever comes your way, whatever storms rise up in your life, whatever challenges you may have, you've got enough there to survive. And in that, we worry about that. And so we began to talk last week about being carefree, not careless, with what we have, and help that resolve some of that anxiety that we may have in there. And in light of all of that, it's really a conversation about how we should see ourselves and how we should see others. And I think that's why this entire section begins to create some tension. And what we'll find at the end of it is that the people who were listening to him were enamored with him. He was talking about things and talking in ways they had never heard anyone talk about. And it just resonated within them, to, as if they were to say, yes, this is it. And the interesting thing is he's talking to all kinds of people. He has wealthy and poor, he has leaders and he has servants, he's got Gentiles, he's got Jews, he's got the unaffiliated, he's got pagans, he's got the whole crew around him. And the message is resonating with every single one of them. Everything that's coming up, it's just, they're hearing it and they're like, yes, there's something here. And so it becomes important as we come into this next section that we understand he's trying to drive us to this moment where you look at yourself and you see something, and you look at another and you see something, and he's trying to reshape how we see ourselves and how we see others. And if we don't carry all of that context into this start of this next chapter, the last chapter, we could really misunderstand what he's trying to do. And I don't want us to be in that spot, because he's going to start off with something here that I'm going to guess a number of us have heard. Perhaps you've used it. Perhaps it's been used against you. Perhaps you've used it against another. And it's simply this, that in light of everything that he said before, don't judge. Don't be a judge of other people. Otherwise, you're going to find yourself in a position of being judged too. Now, there's a lot of ways you can really kind of dive into this and read it. And most people, I believe, read this and they kind of put God in the seat of the one who would say, so here's kind of the equation most people have. You know, person A judges person B, and therefore God judges person B based upon how they judge person A. And there could be some of that here. I don't necessarily want to read that into it. I think this is actually more practical if you just read it. How many of you have ever been in some form of a close relationship with another person? Anyone in here ever been in a close relationship? Okay. Have any of you had an opportunity or taken the risk or that chance to judge that other person rather harshly? In that instance, has that other person used the wisdom that you imparted in your judgment to turn the tables on you and judge you with the very thing you said? Okay, that's really all that's going on here. When you impart judgment upon someone else, don't be surprised when it comes back to you. Don't be surprised with that. In fact, we're going to see that this is preceding something that you might be familiar with, which is treat others the way you wish to be treated. That's coming later. Not today, but later. So he's in this theme. And here's something that we should be paying attention to. This is really important. We love to miss this. Especially if you get a couple of Christians in the room who have a little bit of Bible knowledge and they run into something that they just know is wrong and they feel compelled. They will use language like this. They're led by the Spirit. God just told me to judge this person and make them feel horrible. Okay? I'm going to say that perhaps folks like that, and I know it's none of us here in this room, we would never do that. Folks like that need to perhaps go all the way back to the beginning and start reading forward, simply because there is never an occasion where a human gets to stand in the position of judging the value of another human. That is something that is reserved 100% for God. In fact, it opens up in pages 1 and 2. He creates things. And what does he do? You should know this by now. Good, 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 good. And then Adam finds himself alone. Not good. God can determine what is good and what is not good. And he alone is the judge who stands in those characters, and he alone is the one who can change that and fix it. But we love to stand in that position because that's what happens on page 3. We decide to take a chance at determining what is good and what is bad on our own. We'll be the judge. And how does that work when we take a shot at it? In fact, we'll find out that when you read that story, some really familiar things happen. What happened? Adam and Eve? Man and woman? Well, this woman you gave me something to eat and I ate it. Woman, what say thee? As though it's a courtroom. Well, the serpent you made wandered into the garden and tricked me. All of a sudden, it becomes a judgment. If you think about it this way, Adam is judging Eve. Eve is judging what God put on the earth. And it doesn't go well. Don't judge. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. Stop and consider that for a minute. Some of you might be worried if you're a judgmental person. You might be concerned about that. And it doesn't say in this statement who is going to be delivering the judgment back to you. That's really important. Sometimes it's just about reading what's there, just reading the text. It's not clear. It doesn't say it's God that's going to judge you back. It doesn't say it's the other person or other people. It could be either, quite frankly. But really, for this instance, because we're talking about interpersonal relationships, I tend to believe that if you're going to come down really hard on someone you love and care about, don't be surprised when they bring it back to you. If you're going to come down really hard on someone that's outside of your community, don't be surprised when they come back at you. It's right here. Whatever judgment you bring, you're going to get it back. And we shouldn't be bringing it simply because we're not the judge. Oh, and by the way, how whatever intensity you bring with it, you're going to get that back. You've seen this before, right? Many of you have YouTube, right? You've subscribed to YouTube, and you've looked at, you've occasionally maybe caught a video of a judge who is just over the top harsh on a sentence, and then you've caught another one where they're pretty lenient, and it's the same law. You ever think about that? It makes me wonder how many times you get a judge who will have someone appear in their courtroom for the same offense over and over and over, and they're continually released. Yet they could find themselves in another judge's courtroom and be put away for 2 or 3 years. The measure in which you judge, the intensity that you bring with it, is what you're going to get back. And it's just a simple equation. This is not anything really complex, is it? It really isn't. And it sometimes doesn't matter to you until it affects you, right? You ever had that moment where you didn't really care until it got personal, and then all of a sudden you really cared? Like, you're not too concerned that someone was driving recklessly. Well, you know, they were young. Until they injure or kill someone you love, and all of a sudden you feel that intense, you feel that tension just change in the room right now. We all have this in us. And the warning is, be careful about that. Be careful. So here we go. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye? Do you see that? I like to call those folks, including myself, eye inspectors. It's like we have little magnifying glasses and we walk around going, I'm looking for something wrong. Looking. Is there anything there? And for some of us who, we should be noticing that word see, right? That should be triggering that. Anytime you see the word see your eyes, start paying attention to that. It's interesting. Why do you see that? What do we know about humans? We see things, we desire things, we take things, right? This is what we know about humans. It started on page 1. Actually, page 3. Why do you see that? Without noticing, the word for this here is like a roof support beam. That's this word. So just look up in our little building here, you'll see that we have these roof support beams. So here's the analogy he's painting. You have one of those in your eye. And you're trying to examine someone else for a tiny speck, a splinter, in their own eye. And every time, just get the imagery he's painting right here, right? Get the imagery. Just imagine you've got a roof beam just through your head. Just go with me. It's sticking out your eye, okay? Let's put it in your weak eye. That way you can see out of your right. And you've got your little, you know, ancient magnifying glass, okay? And you're looking in their eye and you don't see anything. And as you move the magnifying glass to the next eye, you whack them in the head with your log. Hold still. The imagery here, it's just fascinating. And can I just, I'm going to poke a little fun at literalists, Bible literalists. And this is not to be offensive. It's not to be judgmental. But if you're a literalist about Scripture, then is Jesus really saying we're walking around with logs in our eyes? What he's saying is that you can't see. You can't see. And you're looking for things that you can't see. You think you're a really good eye inspector, but you're not. a good eye inspector, you can't see. And every time you walk around and turn your head, you're whacking people. How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own? There it is. I've identified what's wrong with you. My desire is to fix that. Let me take this away from you. They've seen something. The desire is to change it and take it out. And it all has to do with the other person you might be standing in front of. We want to find the answer to this question, why do we do that to each other? That's a really important question for you to answer about yourself. What is it that just drives me to be an eye inspector looking for what Jesus would consider to be something very tiny? When I've got myself, I really need to be kind of looking at. Because at the end of the day, what this alludes to is that we are judging our fellow imagers. We are looking at our fellow humans and we are judging them. And it's an important discovery for you and I to go through why we do that. Is it jealousy? Is it greed? Is it hate? Do we love in the wrong way? What is that? And we can't really address that in great detail here, but you can. You can turn that introspection inward and say, why is it? Why do I desire so much to change and control the people around me? Why do I do that? And that's a good question for you to kind of think about and look at answering. Jesus, as it turns out, he's got no patience for this. None. Because if we were standing there feeling like we're feeling right now, he would utter these words, you hypocrite. You are so irritated with feeling judged and yet you're doing the same thing to others. Why are you doing that? And he's not going to mince any words here. So far as he's been going through the sermon, I think this is the moment where a number of husbands would probably look at their wives and say, you want a cotton candy? Let me run over and grab a cotton, just let Jesus have this moment, because it's making me feel really uncomfortable. Everyone here is looking around at each other, and just think about the blend and the mix of people who are there. You've got Pharisees, religious leaders. You've got pagans, those who worship Greek gods, in the same crowd, looking at each other, judging each other. Why are they here? In fact, there's one of my favorite scenes is when Jesus is getting ready to speak, and news spread that he was coming out to have a little conversation. And all of the sinners got there early. The prostitutes, the tax collectors, you know, the dregs of society. And he took all the chairs in the front row. And then all of the honored guests, the ones who were very important, got there. And they started complaining. Why do they get the best seats? This happened in their culture and society. And we're making a mistake if we think that doesn't happen on our own. Because it does. It does. In fact, you might be thinking of someone right now going, well, at least I'm not like them. First, take the log out of your own eye, and that's the point. You're not allowed to assume the position of judge over another human being. In fact, you're not even allowed to judge your righteous deeds. Remember, your left hand can't know what your right hand's doing. Or maybe, and this is possible because you're here and the really smart, beautiful people come here, you just have the Sermon on the Mount handled. You've just got this nailed and down and it's no problem. You don't struggle with any of this. For you, this is like just what you do every day. And I don't think that's any of us in this room. I think we all are a little more humble than that. Take that log out and then you can help. Once you see yourself and you recognize the humility that you have to come with when you talk to others. You will come as a humble person saying, I'm here with a log in my eye. I can barely see where I need to go, but I'll do what I can to help you. And that's a vastly different attitude to arrive when you're talking to other people or looking to help them. It's to come understanding that you really are bringing very little, if anything. That you're completely, your vision is already so blocked. And now you have a chance of being helpful. You come with that attitude of humility. You're not going to compare. Then you're living as an image among other imagers. You're able to see each other and go, man, it's a struggle. I keep whacking people in the head with my eye log. And there is nothing easy about doing that. And it's at this moment that Jesus, Matthew, they do what they always do. They don't sermonize on it. They don't explain it anymore. They just change the topic to something more interesting like, what is holy, dogs and pearls and pigs? He just moves on as if this is going to make perfect sense. He just moves on. Oh, by the way, don't give to dogs what is holy and don't throw your pearls before pigs. Anyone ever heard this verse that it follows the judgment one? Anyone confused about what this may mean? In fact, I'll put the rest of it up here. It's kind of interesting. They take a poetic structure called a chiasm, not to bore you with that, but it's important. A chiasm is when you can label each verse of the poem, and this is an ABBA chiasm. In other words, the first line, do not give to dogs what is holy, relates to the last line, for they may attack you. And the second line of pearls and pigs relates to the third line, lest they trample ABBA. It's important to understand that, because you might get confused. Do not give to dogs what is holy. And I will tell you, this was a fascinating study for me. I got to nerd out in this a little bit. This was fascinating. Because there's essentially a couple of camps on what people think this means. Because it just pops in out of nowhere. He's cruising along in judgment. Next week's going to be ask and you shall receive. It all seems to make sense. But you get this dogs and pig and pearls and holy thing just blunk right in there. Just plopped in. And just about everyone agrees, and not to be arrogant or judgmental, because I just went through this, which is why I put this in here on the judgment day. I don't know if I can go with what most people think. Many people believe that what Jesus is talking about here is the gospel. Don't throw that to the pigs, don't give to the dogs that, just, you know, wherever you may present the gospel, if it's rejected, move on. I can kind of understand that, but I don't think that's what they're talking about. So I need to be really clear with you. This is kind of in my humble opinion. This is where I am presently. I'm a lifelong learner. Check back with me in a year. I might have a different perspective. Okay? It's all right to have your mind change. It's okay. It's what the gospel, it's what Scripture is supposed to do, is change you over time. I don't think they're talking about the gospel. Because the topic has not been the gospel. It's not been Scripture. It's not been good news at all up to this point. The topic has been you and how you treat others. That's what the topic has been this entire time. I'm not sure why it would change that. So let me ask you a question. Let's look at this for just a second. Are you willing to just nerd with me for a minute? Is that okay? Can we nerd out for just a second? Do not give dogs what is holy. They may turn to attack you. Now, you read that part, do not give to dogs what is holy. Dogs, a typical term for Gentiles, unbelievers, those in exile. But let's just skip that for just a minute. Let's just say those who are far from God. Let's just put it into that category, okay? Don't give them what is holy. Otherwise, they'll turn to attack you. What is holy? In that sentence, the object that's being spoken of, what is holy? I know, this is going back to your grammar days. It's hard. It's all out of order. Don't give to the dogs what is holy. They may attack you. Are the dogs going to attack that which is holy? Yes. Who are the dogs attacking? Who? You. He just got through last week saying, don't be like the Gentiles, giving yourself over to what they do, worrying about food. What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? Don't take this image, you, this body that you've been given, this soul that you have, this spirit, don't take yourself and throw it into something that's going to devour you. Which is exactly what's going to happen in judgment, right? Have you ever imparted judgment upon someone and they, in loving and kindness, imparted it back to you with twice the intensity and you felt shredded? Don't take what is holy. Are you holy? Yeah. Your sacred space. Don't put yourself out there in such a way that you're going to be turned and attacked. What's one way to do that? Bring judgment upon other people, isn't it? Yeah. By the way, I can't find anyone who reads it like this. I think sometimes I'm just, you know, I'm the D-U-M-B word. And I don't know, it just seems like that's what it should be. Oh, and by the way, don't throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot. Something we have. And what is it we talked about a month ago? There was something that we had that was shocking and surprising in the gospel. We have the ability to bring righteous acts. The term is your righteousness, your good works. Don't throw those out. In other words, don't push these into people's faces. Well, I'm up at 4:45 every morning and I spend one full hour studying the scripture. What did you do? Well, I pray collectively 3 hours every day, 10 times a day. I don't know what your problem is. Don't lift your left hand, know what your right hand is doing. When you go to pray, pray in secret. Do you remember these verses? Don't take those things that you do, those were all the righteous acts, and shove them out in front of people because they will begin to judge you back with things like, oh, you do get up at 4:45 every morning. That's surprising. I didn't see you leave the bar until 2 a.m. last night. Wow, you're amazing. That's not fair. That's not what I meant. You understand, I'm just human. Do you see how this is an interesting little poetic piece in here to say, you are holy, don't stick it out there where it can be attacked by bringing judgment upon others. You are not the judge. There is only one judge. There has always only been one judge. There will only be one judge, period. There is that theme in the arc of the story has never changed. Don't take how you follow Jesus and you live your life and make that the standard by which you cast in front of others, because they are also excellent eye inspectors. And they will begin to judge you. And I think what Jesus is getting at is to simply say, just don't even enter into that. You've got to just get out of that. Where does that leave us? Well, we said it. There's only one judge, and that's God. And here's about all that I can add to that. I know this is hardcore, but look, we've been on the receiving end of unfair judgment. You've been the deliverer of unfair judgment. Can we just agree that we're all coming to this essentially on equal footing? Okay? We are. We absolutely are. God's favor is upon the poor. Know that list. Go back and read it. And who are we to judge who God favors? Isn't that the problem back on page 4 with a couple of brothers? When we begin to judge who God favors and the way that he favors them, we start to become a judge of God. Did you ever think about it that way? That when God puts an image of himself on earth and we begin to judge that image, you're a judge of what God has made. And I think the advice is, try not to do that. Because someday, I believe everyone is going to spend forever somewhere. You may find yourself in front of this judge, and he may have some questions about how it is that you and I engaged with, interacted with fellow imagers. And that's not just people that we see on the news or people in our community. That starts not just with yourself, but perhaps a loved one you live with, perhaps tiny ones that you've made that are a little taller. Where you bring the judgment in, you could inadvertently be saying, God made a mistake or God is wrong. And I think the advice of Jesus here is to simply say, don't even play in that game. Don't even step into that game. Don't cast your morals before others. Rather, just send love and truth at them. It's okay. Has this scripture been hard? Has it been hard to hear? It's okay if it has been. You can raise your hand. Has it been hard to hear? Yeah, it's tension. There's tension here. But you never get the sense from Jesus that he doesn't love you in this. He's just trying to give you an indication as to how to live better, how to live well. And I think we can find a way of coming to those around us where we can be full of grace and truth. We can be gracious and kind and humble, and at the same time not leave our moral compass. And there is nothing, folks, there is nothing easy about that. If you don't believe me, just try it at home today with someone you love. When you want to come out and be that, oh, I need to take that speck out of your... Will you hold still? And then just step back. And just show them love regardless. There is nothing easy about that. And they're going to have the same struggle with you. And if you have a history, it may take some time to break that down, so that you can actually trust the love between each other again. These are really important verses. This last chapter is really important. And I think that if we could begin to figure this out, then perhaps, those who are in our society today that feel like outcasts because we have judged them might be willing to consider this God that they should know. Maybe. We have judged them so harshly. And they deserve the grace and truth just as much as anyone else. And certainly it's not been placed as our responsibility to judge them. I think Matthew, through Jesus' words, has made that pretty clear today. So maybe we can leave here and take on a new attitude, because I think the world would like to hear a little more love and a little more mixed in with that truth. And that truth can simply be, God wants you in his presence. He's not going to judge you in a manner that you are going to feel like you're just completely oppressed like other humans have done. But come in and join the family. Become a follower of Jesus, and your life may begin to turn and begin to change over a period of time, because that's the only way that we can have a relationship with the Creator is through Christ, and the only way that we can really love people in truth is through him as well. And my suggestion is you start here, and you start with those closest to you, and just start to replicate that out into the world. And it'll be a good Christmas. You can get this done by Christmas. And it'll be a good Christmas. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for our time here this morning. The words can be challenging, but we appreciate that you loved us enough to be able to say things that are hard to hear. Father, my prayer is that we would recognize where we're stepping into your role of being a judge of other people. Father, we would ask that others would have patience with us as we learn this, as we learn how to walk in your light, in your love, and your kindness towards the other humans that we're with. Father, our prayer is that you would drive these messages deep within our heart, make them a part of how we see the world and how we think. And you would use that to motivate us in how we treat one another. Father, we're so thankful that you were able to see us as your image. And in spite of all of the specks and logs that we have in our eyes, you still want us to be a part of your plan to take this kingdom forward. So, Father, we love you for that, that you saw that within us. We're so grateful for what you gave through Christ on the cross and through his resurrection. We can't wait to see what you're going to bring tomorrow. And, Father, I just ask that you go with each of us as we do that. In Jesus' name, amen.